But we are just so very, very blessed today to have with us one of our very own. Kyle Lincoln is a young man who has just filled my heart with pride and joy for what the Lord has done in his life. We can't claim any credit for it, although we'd love to, because everybody wants to hitch their wagon to a rising star. But I'm just so blessed. Kyle grew up in this church, and as a young man, Kyle, I can honestly say I don't think I ever looked at you and thought this guy's going to go to seminary, and he's going to become a pastor, and he's going to serve the Lord in this kind of full-time capacity with the rest of his life. I just didn't see that in your future. And then God came, and he entered in, and wow, did he just work things so much bigger than what we ever imagined. Kyle is currently studying at Gordon Conwell Seminary, and he's in his second year. We're very pleased to say that as a church, we love this guy. We want to lay claim to you. I'm just so blessed by his heart for the Lord, his passion for the kingdom, and the seriousness with which he takes his studies. And Kyle and I were chatting last night, sitting in the living room until midnight almost, talking about the things of the Lord, and I just was overwhelmed with joy. You make us proud. I want you guys to listen today, not to a young man. I want you to listen to a man who carries within the anointing of the Lord. And he's prepared a sermon for you today that I believe comes straight from the heart of God for your heart. And if you'll listen, you will be tremendously blessed. Jesus said that the sower goes out to sow, and sometimes the seed falls on different kinds of soil. I've always read that passage to be a kind of a permanent definition of the soil on which the seed falls. Like, this soil is always rocky, or this soil is always got thorns. This soil is always, you know, too shallow and the birds pick it up. But I think that the soil, the condition of the soil is a changeable thing. And I do believe that there are times when our hearts are hard and there are times when our hearts are soft. And I invite you today to have a soft heart, to challenge yourself, to listen and to say, all right, Lord, God, I know that Kyle's up there speaking, but you are speaking through Kyle. And if you do, I want to tell you, I heard the sermon already this morning and I heard it sort of in overview last night. I want you to know this is a very important word for you. So listen, Kyle, come on up and bless us, my brother. Amen. Call you, baby.
God is good. God is good. Hi, Cheryl. I'm blessed to be here. I'm very happy to be back with you. This is a home to me, so thank you for welcoming me. I'm very excited to be back here. So with no further ado, let me pray for us and get us started with the sermon. Let's pray. Father, we open up our hearts to you. Speak directly to us. I pray that even in this time, we would be healed of some hard things that we've gone through, and I pray that you'd give us a new perspective. Shed our lives in the shadow of your gospel, in the shadow of your gospel light. We trust you to do this and commit this time to you. I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word and the meditations of our heart. Pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So let me open with a story. It's a story that some of you may be familiar with. It's a story of an African prince. His uncle kills his father to usurp the throne and become king. And this young prince is scared. He feels defeated, and he runs away. He runs away and forgets his former life. Learns the good life. That's right, this is the Lion King. Hakuna Matata, no worries. If you've seen it, Simba is a lion cub. He's to succeed his father Mufasa as on Pride Rock. His song, "I just can't wait to be king." That's the best you'll get. I'm not a singer. However, after Simba's uncle Scar murders Mufasa, Simba is deceived into thinking he's responsible for his father's death, and he runs away in fear and shame. In this story, Rafiki is the wise sage. He's something like the council of the king. He goes years later to find Simba, to rescue him, begging him to come back and be the king of Pride Rock. He asked him to look reality hard in the face, to remember. His late father, Mufasa, speaks to him in the clouds. As they whistle away, an echoing tone repeats itself. Remember, remember who you are. That's also my best attempt at James Earl Jones. But why should this Disney movie make a difference to us? Why should we remember? We're haunted in our media with stories relating to memory. When it aired on the big screen, The Notebook stole many young people's hearts. It takes place in a nursing home. The resident Duke goes in day after day to read the same story to an old woman suffering from senile dementia with memory loss. The story he reads is set in the 1930s. It's a story of a rich 17-year-old girl, Allie, who goes into the country one summer and meets Noah, a country boy. She's a city girl from money, and he is a country boy, and he doesn't have much of anything, but he really loves her. So he pursues her, and through constant pursuit, he wins her heart twice. The reason why this story is so compelling and moving is because of how it ends. When she remembers and realizes that it's him, that Duke is Noah, that the one reading the story to her is her love. This is her story, and this is when they fell in love. They embrace, they hug. And then, in a flash, like the flip of a switch, it's all gone. Her memory is gone. And she cries and screams for the nurse and says, "Get this man off of me! This sick old man has his arms around me." And it's heartbreaking. And that's when we realize how fragile our existence is, how much meaning and significance in our relationships is predicated on the fact that we have memory and recall. Let me give you another example. More humorously, we can think of the movie 50 First Dates, a movie in which Adam Sandler's character, Henry, re-meets and re-falls in love with Drew Barrymore's character, Lucy, on 50 separate occasions. It's funny, yes, but it's hard to watch as well. It's something like a Groundhog Day experience. Every day when Lucy wakes up, she has no recollection of the past. And so Henry challenges himself each day to make her fall in love with him in that 24-hour period. But it's fleeting. He knows the next day she'll wake up and it will be gone. For us, for a Christian community, remembering is really important. To the Christian is the ancient memory and the ancient practice of remembering. We just did it. That memory that has not forgotten and will not forget what unites us together as Christians. It hems us in together into the glorious name of Christ and ties us together. That's a unity within Christ. Last week was Easter Sunday, a celebration of that memory. Even the disciples had to wrestle with their teacher, their savior, their friend being gone. It's a memory that changed them. How devastating it must have been for them to have lived and lost that experience, that closeness with Jesus Christ himself. He wasn't simply a friend. He is the Savior, and he urged his disciples to remember him every time they celebrated the Last Supper during communion. And so I'm going to reflect on the Lord's Supper itself, something of a continuation of what we just did. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to read to us Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 11. I have it bookmarked, so I'm going to give you a few seconds to get there. All right, we're going to start in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The word of the Lord. I believe that everything, each of us here today, is transformed when we remember the gospel. I could have started this passage a few verses earlier. Perhaps I should have read a few verses later to set it in its context. But let me do that for you now. I'd still like to set this verse in the historical context of the letter. Though Paul commends the Corinthian church for keeping the tradition of the Lord's Supper, which he passed on to them, there are divisions during this time, in this celebration. At this point, the Lord's Supper was an actual meal in an actual home among the congregation. So somebody has a big home, and we're all meeting there for church, and we're eating a real meal. This meal should have been a symbol of their unity together in Christ, but it's become an opportunity to shame and honor certain members of the body. Scholars agree that this is most likely based on social class. So there's the rich, the middle class, and then there are the servants and the slaves, with the rich competing among themselves to be the most winsome and shrewd dinner guest, the center of attention. The rich laughed until tears welled in their eyes, and the rich came hungry and left hungry. Paul isn't directly teaching here about the nature of the Lord's Supper, but he does agree and commend the integrity of the tradition. The problem wasn't necessarily one of theology, but of social relations in the church. The Lord's Supper is an offering of grace, not of condemnation. This supper of all suppers is one of unification, and division of any sort, of any kind, especially social division, should bow its knee to the cross of Christ. If it is there and only there the believers find their unity together. The supper brings believers together, and that's what brought us together. It's Christ. And Paul uses this term remembrance, as it's translated in many versions of our Bibles. This meal is a reminder that what Christ did is bound to time and space. It was a real thing that happened, and we must reckon ourselves with that story because it changes us. In that moment, we're recipients of the grace he gave to us in that moment. It's this last phrase to which we turn our attention to today, remembrance. First of all, I think this type of remembering is much more of a conscious act of the will than it is normally for us. Remembering in this sense is a Christian practice. Well, what do I mean by a Christian practice? Dorothy Bass has said of Christian practice, "They're things Christian people do together over time to address a fundamental human need in response to and in light of God's active presence in the world." So they're things we do again and again. Worship in song is a Christian practice because it addresses our human need to worship God. Prayer is a Christian practice. And in the same way, communion is a Christian practice. Craig Dykstra has said, "Of Christian practices, they are not, finally, activities we do to make something spiritual happen in our lives. They're not duties we undertake to be obedient to God. Rather, they are patterns of communal action that create openings in our lives where the grace, mercy, and presence of God may be known to us." And let me just repeat that. They're patterns of communal action that create openings. They open us up to God pouring his love into us and God's presence being made known to us. In a sense, it's not something that only happens in community, but when we do it as a community, it enables us to relate to each other as the body of Christ in the presence of God. It's a powerful thing that happens. Indeed, everything, each of us here today is transformed when we remember this, when we remember the gospel. So what can we say about memory? The first thing I want to say is that some remembering is painful. What would it have been like for the early church, especially the disciples that walked and talked with Jesus, to have remembered this day? Those are the ones who shared fellowship with him most closely. I think sometimes to myself, maybe that wine that they passed around reminded him of reminded them of the very beginning of his ministry, his first miracle in Cana at that wedding where he turned water into wine. What would it have been like for Peter to think about that night when he confessed to strangers, "I don't even know him"? 3 times he denied association with Christ. It's true that some remembering is painful. One way or another, though, we're always remembering. There's no escaping it, even if we want to. At least, there's no escaping it for long. We don't like to remember when remembering makes us conscious and accountable to our past hurt, pain, and regret. In one sense, the past is gone and done with. It's never to happen again. Never to be repeated. But in another sense, is it done with us? It's all there, everything that's ever happened. Frederick Buchner has written, every person we have ever known, every place we've ever seen, everything that's ever happened to us, it all lives and breathes deep in us somewhere, whether we like it or not. Isn't that true? Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't take much to bring it to the surface. Think of a line of a song that was popular years ago, maybe during your teenage years, when music was your haven. Maybe it's a photograph, an old postcard or a letter from a dear friend that you haven't seen in years. Maybe it's a book you were read during bedtime as a child. Perhaps it's a smell or an old worship song. Who knows why or how these memories come, but suddenly it's all there, right before you. It's not just a picture on the wall anymore. We become a part of it again. And we feel, perhaps with the same intensity that the original event occurred, we feel that again, that same feeling. Sometimes memories bail towards us with little rhyme or reason, without an invitation. Sometimes they come at us fast. Sometimes we want to engage them, but we reach out and they're fleeting and then they're gone. Say, falling in love for the first time. I was thinking about this, and my first crush was Patty Mayonnaise on the cartoon Doug. And at 3 years old, I felt a fiery passion for Patty Mayonnaise. What about the smells and the sounds of Christmas time? For me, it's in a house that has changed and has brought on new meaning as I've gotten older. Maybe it's the time that you laughed until you were red in the face like a fire hydrant with somebody that passed away a long time ago. Maybe a part of you is already gone with them, or feels that way. There are times that in our lives that are too beautiful, too terrible to tell. Sometimes I encounter an attitude among my peers that resists the hard memories. Can't we just forget? Isn't it better to just get on with life? It's an attitude that wants to be gone and done with the past, with painful memories. They want to forget. Well, perhaps that's you today. The past is so ripe with painful memories that to enter it means to fall prey to its vice grip on our life in your present. Well, I can understand that. I can understand the hesitation to want to remember things that are hard. For a class in seminary, I wrote part of my own autobiography, and getting started was hard. Getting those gears in motion to remember the things that I tried so hard to forget, it was hard. It can hold pain, regret, and hurt. And to remember means digging it up and looking at it square in the face. Indeed, sometimes remembering is painful. Yet I believe that God can heal us and give us perspective. Yes, through slow and patient remembering, God heals us and gives us a new perspective. What a terrible thing it was for that Corinthian church to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the way that they were doing, because they were forgetting why they were doing it in the first place, why they were coming to that table. Their quarreling was evidence of their division. They were experiencing one of the dangers of forgetting. No wonder this church wasn't unified, because they were ignoring the core essence of their unity together. And this is exactly the perspective that God wants to give us. He wants us to cast our lives in the shadow of the gospel. The gospel, for me, is a shorthand way of saying the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and everything that it has mended, even to the present and all into eternity. Facing the past is hard. Yet by the grace of God, we can invite the Holy Spirit to be our guide into our past as we remember the most painful of memories. God can heal us. I truly believe it. Imagine with me that deep within us lies pairs of opposites, the victory and the defeat, the shame and the honor, the joy and the sorrow, proudness and regret, celebration and tragedy. For me, one of the first memories that came to mind was the memory of saving 3 months' allowance in the eighth grade to buy roses on Valentine's Day for my crush. And I was just that. I was crushed because she was embarrassed and she was indifferent. And later in the day, I heard her laughing with her friend saying, "I don't know what I'm going to do with them. Maybe I'll just throw them in the back dumpster." And for me, that was humiliating. Can I face that humiliation and disappointment that lay in that one lone memory? That's one pain of many. It's my choice, and it's your choice as well. Let me talk about that assignment that I was given in class because, honestly, it has been one of the most impactful and important assignments of my life. Most transformative. Several times a week, I would take a journal, and I'd just start writing. I'd pray beforehand that the Holy Spirit would be my guide, and then I'd let my mind wander. I found memories that had long since been forgotten, perhaps purposely forgotten, that they were tucked away, and I believe till I was ready to experience them again. Some were filled with laughter, others with deep sadness. Yet through prayer, I would ask the Holy Spirit to give me eyes to see and understand his love for me, even in those places. And do you believe that this assignment did not finish when I handed in that final paper for a grade? It's continued. It's kept going, and I've prayed the same prayer, "Lord, heal me of this memory by giving me an eternal perspective that doesn't leave you out of the picture. Be the center of my story." But then why do we avoid this act of remembering? It's been said that humans are a little bit like escape artists when it comes to facing their true, real selves. That's especially true in community. Humans will act to impress, holding each other at arm's length. Yet if we really understood that healing were possible, would we grab hold of it? Would we be like that woman suffering long-term hemorrhaging, pushing through the crowd with her ceremonial uncleanness, reaching out for Jesus' garment? If so, new questions emerge. Where does this healing come from? How, where, when can we grab hold of it? Is the human heart the only source of its own healing? Do we have to whisper to ourselves, "Comfort, comfort, oh my soul"? I hear Jesus' words to the Pharisees. "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." There are times in Israel's history when we see their remembering. Abraham built a well to remember the covenant of God that God made with him. Jacob did the same thing. Joshua built pillars, 12 in total, before crossing into Israel, into the promised land over the Jordan, after that long exodus in the desert. Each year, the company in Israel would gather together to have the law reread. Studying Nehemiah this year, this semester in fact, I see what a triumph it was after returning from exile for Israel to gather together and worship and have the law reestablished and reinstituted for their lives in Jerusalem. All who had ears to understand listened for hours as the law was read. Something that I think of like the first great awakening. When Solomon built the temple, he dedicated it by remembering the acts of God in history, God redeeming Israel, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. His mighty hand delivered them. You see, I don't think that God wants to change our past, but I think he wants to change our perspective. He wishes to heal us by giving us new eyes to see. Think about Stephen. He's the first martyr in the book of Acts. This is after Jesus ascended into heaven. Before he's stoned to death, he gives an account before the Sanhedrin, which is the governing body in Israel. These are the people that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he boldly said, he reinterpreted the history of Israel with its climax being in Christ himself. He did a very bold thing. But what he did that we need to note is he put Christ as the centerpiece of the story. Christ is the centerpiece of our story as well. Even Christ in the wilderness accessed scripture deep within himself, hidden away in his heart as his first line of defense against the lies of the enemy. And now we think of the Corinthian church, how important it was for the Corinthian church to remember rightly why they gathered at the communion table. And even so for us, it's important in our own lives that we remember what God has saved us from. Or another way, I've heard it said, what God has saved us to. God can heal us and give us perspective. And when the gospel intersects with our own story, he becomes the center of it. And we experience healing. When we remember Christ's life, death, and resurrection, in one word, the gospel, he becomes the center of our story. This is what happens when we remember Christ at the Lord's Supper. Yes, yes. Reflect on yourself, examine your heart, but it's about him and what he did. It has power precisely because it intersects with our own story, and places that we've come and been are no longer the focus. It's him. I invite you now to think back to a time, or perhaps times, when the truth of the gospel intersected with your story. Maybe it was something like the repentance that is a 180 degree, or maybe it's more like a turn. You feel a gentle nudge of the Spirit urging you to do something differently. Again, I think this remembering is much more of a conscious act of the will than that helter-skelter remembering that happens to us naturally. With patience and stillness, quietness of heart, we remember consciously the lives we've lived. And so much has happened to us. Who can say that it hasn't? We've lived long lives, and a lot has happened in us and through us. Perhaps somebody died, somebody that you loved and you needed. Maybe they passed away at the time that you needed them the most. And from somewhere, something came to fill your emptiness and mend you where you were broken. Was it only time that mended? Because I believe that's what culture tells us. Only time heals. Maybe there was a time where your well had run dry and you reached out for strength and the will to move on and you found it. It's been asked, is it only the unpredictable fluctuations of the heart that we have to rely on? Is that all we have to think? Maybe you needed direction. Maybe you were lost. And then you saw a glimmering light. And you went towards the light and you found your path. Where'd that light come from? Who or what was with us all those years? And who or what do we have to thank that we're here today? Though most of us have failed to see it at times, we were never really alone. I think of the prosaic poem, Footprints in the Sand. Are you familiar with it? We could have never made it this far if we had just each other to rely on. And that's just honest. In stillness, we reckon with our aloneness before God. We must, each of us, answer for ourselves, remember for ourselves, preach to ourselves our own sermons. Remember the wonderful acts of God. Sings David in the Psalms. He's singing this to himself. Because when we do, when we remember the wondrous acts of God, God will heal our brokenness and direct us on a path into his loving care. We're to remember these things. And then we find beyond any feelings of joy and regret that our memories give rise to a profound sense of peace that passes all understanding. A sense that in some unimaginable, unfathomable way, all is well. There's never been a time when God was not your healing salve, when he was not that glimmer of light and wisdom, when he was not your hope and your strength, when he was not your peace that surpasses understanding. And each of you, with the memories you have and the tales you could tell, you couldn't have been here and gotten here on your own, yet you are here today. Perhaps there were times where you thought you might give up, you thought you wouldn't make it. You wanted to give up and you nearly did. To remember our story is to remember that we're here today and that we've survived as a gift from God and its grace. Remembering means taking time to remember on purpose, not waiting for the next distraction, the next book to read, the next series on Netflix. It means sitting down, not unlike what I had to do in those coffee shops with a journal and a pen. It's deeper and a slower kind of remembering. Buchner, again, reflects on his own life, and he says, "Many times I've chosen the wrong road, or the right road for the wrong reason. Many times I've loved people I loved too much for their good or for my good. And other times I might have loved and missed loving and lost. To remember my life is to remember countless times when I might have given up, gone under, and humanly speaking, I might have been lost beyond all possible hope." That is why remembering is so remarkable. Because the power of Christ's story is that he found us. When we remember Christ's life, death, resurrection, in a word, the gospel, he becomes the center of our story. And it has power precisely because it intersects with our own story and changes the course of our path, the direction we're going. Again, when the gospel intersects with our story, he becomes the center of it, and we experience healing. Each of us becomes that beggar on the cross that looks over to Jesus, gasping for air and crying, "Lord, remember me this day when you go into your kingdom." How did Jesus respond to that thief on the cross beside him? You see, when we remember in hope, what we hope for cuts into our present. By regularly remembering the Lord's Supper, we think of Christ's atonement. We remember that he's paid for us with a steep and fearsome price. But now what? But we're his. Can I say it again?
Yes.
We are his!
Hallelujah. Amen.
Is he not who brought us here? Jesus Christ brought us together in this place. That hope stitches our shared memory together. By recounting the acts that God has done in history, in this history and our own history, we're united across so many divisions. Across social divisions, yes. Across, I look out among you and wonder, what else except for Christ could have brought us together in this place? I mean, ages and geographies, there's so much that society would say, you don't belong together unless you're a family. Well, we're a family. We're unlikely choices. And Pastor Eric said that last night when we were talking. Yet somehow, he's made us into his people. And that's why I can call you my brother. That's why you're my sister. That's true for all of us. But do you have the courage to remember? And that's an honest question. When our Savior said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me," he compels us to remember the bloody thorns in his head. Our Lord Jesus died in order to redeem us. But that memory, our Savior made flesh, and that flesh and the divine reality alive in those bones were stretched like putty. Can you remember that man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, betrayed and crucified on a splintery cross? That memory we share is what brings us together, and it's what brings us healing. Everyone, each of us here today, is transformed when we remember the gospel. I truly believe it. See, the thing about remembering is that it has a sanctifying power. Our memory and our imagination within the church are shaped powerfully by the potter. That is God, as we remember. He is the potter, we are the clay, Paul reminds us. And he says to remember. Our memory hearkens to the beauty of his risen wounds. Have they healed us? Are you healed? It's an already but not yet reality we see before us, because change is slow. It really is. But he's the only one that can heal you completely. And the church is the place you find that healing. Everything, each of us here today, is transformed when we remember the gospel. But it takes energy, courage, and a whole lot of hope to face the most gruesome event in all of creation. That's the one we're told to remember. Can you face him today and bow your knee? Can you sink your face in his presence? Because if we can, there's tender mercy. His arms are filled with love, compassion, acceptance, forgiveness, and healing. And he's waiting to give you that healing. Even those hardest memories in our past, Jesus can heal you by giving you a new perspective. And I believe everything, each of us here today, is transformed when we remember the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are so in control. We cast ourselves before you. We have to say time and time again, we need your direction, we need your help. But we thank you that you have not left us stranded. Thank you that we're here today as a testament to your goodness and your faithfulness. I thank you that we're transformed when we remember you. I thank you that our story is not the grand story, but our story is the harmony to something a lot more wonderful. And that's the story of the gospel. So I pray that you'd remind us today, remind us in this week to come, of your faithfulness, that you've never left us, and you will never leave us, as you promised us. So we pray these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kyle. Well done, Kyle. Outstanding message. Again, second time out this morning. I am very, very blessed and very encouraged by this word, and I hope that you also will accept the challenge. I mentioned in the first service when we got to the close that this principle of going back and finding the courage to face those bitter places in our lives, memories. Sometimes it's good things, it's wonderful, but sometimes they're memories that are, as Kyle mentioned, that are just hard, they're difficult to face. Finding the courage to go there with Christ and discover redemption in that, because God changes your perspective or brings about something now to show you that was all still inside of his perfect will, that he did not abandon you, didn't leave you. That is incredibly healing. And it's incredibly empowering because, as Kyle mentioned, it gives us a hope for the future. When we discover that God was there all along, then in the challenges we're facing today, we find that courage to press in. Okay, God, if you were with me then, you'll be with me now. When I look back on the challenges that I faced in my life, I remember sometimes going through them thinking, I don't know where you are, God. I haven't got a clue. And sometimes even shaking my fist, you know, proverbially shaking my fist at the heavens, saying, come on, where are you, God? But now I look back and I see the hand of God in all of it. And God has even on numerous occasions met me to show me the power of those things. And those encounters that I've had with God have literally shaped and transformed my life. There are a handful of them in my life. It doesn't happen every day. But those are the moments that have given me the strength of the core strength to remain with him, to say, like the early apostles did, where else can we go? You have the words of life. And so I want to invite you just in a moment, right now, just let's make this personal, okay? Kyle's message is profound and wonderful, but I want you to take it and make it personal today. Otherwise, you're going to forget it before you walk out the door, all right? I know how you guys are with my sermons. And so so I want you to take a moment, okay, and just bow your head, close your eyes, and I want you to think about some bitter memory. Okay, stop. Stop. You've already got it. All right. If you didn't have one that didn't come up, don't worry. You don't have to go dredging one. All right. But many of you, it didn't take a second and you were already there. You can look at me now. We're not praying. I just wanted you to just get quiet and think about it for a second. That memory right there, the one that keeps coming back, that painful memory or that anger or that bitterness or that disappointment or whatever it is that just instantly you know it's right there. Today, God wants to heal that. He wants to start the process of healing that. God wants to show you his redemptive power. You know, he's not only the God of resurrection who can bring back to life dead things, but God is in the business of recreating altogether. And I believe that God can recreate your perspective, as Kyle so aptly said, of that exact thing. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. This week, you've got 7 days between now and next Sunday, all right? I want you to take that one thing, and I want you to get brave. I want you to go to God with that and say, all right, Lord, what are we going to do about this? I invite you. And you may discover an encounter with God. You can't leave it alone. God wants it. He's the God of our past and our present and our future. He's our yesterday, today, and forever. Let him redeem your past. For real. So you've got it. You've got your assignment. Okay. Think you guys can do it? Anybody here who's just like, no, forget it. I'm not going there.